praise, with our own words, with our own expressions, beyond those of the songwriters, we want to praise you. We want to exalt you. We want to magnify you. We want to speak of your mighty acts. We want to speak of your excellent greatness, O God. You alone are God. You alone are God. And Lord, there's something about our praise being freely offered to you that pleases your heart. You receive it. It's honoring unto you. In that same moment as we honor you, as we give you praise and worship and glory and honor, and we find ourselves being ushered into a greater sense of your presence. For you have chosen to sit, to be enthroned, to live in the praises of your people. So Lord God, that principle does not limit itself to a Sunday morning service with a team of people leading us. It could be in our vehicle tomorrow morning as we just allow our mouths to give you praise and to speak praise and blessing and honor. We experience your presence. So may we be people of praise, people of worship, people who acknowledge the greatness of who you are and all that you've done. And now, Spirit of God, we thank you that you have given us your word and that you continue to illuminate it. You turn the light on so that we receive it with power and with authority, that our lives can be lived differently. We ask this in Christ's name. And everyone who agreed said, amen. You may be seated. I've been reading through the Psalms and devotions, and again, just the way the psalmist says it. He calls us to bless, to sing, to shout, to exalt, to magnify the Lord, to give an expression of praise to him. But oftentimes he says, you know, I will praise him. So don't come to church and wait for the goosebumps to hit you and go, oh, the Holy Spirit's here, now I can sing, or they sang my favorite song. I will praise. I will bless. It becomes a decision, a response of our will and our purpose. Now, if I had the privilege of being able to go to my laptop this afternoon and to sign into all your online banking, what a privilege that would be. The board's looking at putting readers into the chairs that'll just read your chips. And so, I'm just joking. But if I had the privilege, if I had that responsibility of going online and logging into your online banking, I wonder what I would find. Nothing. My guess is that for some people, there'll be a nice little bit of a margin. And for other people, you're feeling the draft, the breeze of the overdraft. There's probably a contrast in this place. We are praying for Fort McMurray, and we must and we ought to. And there's been some wonderful stories. There's been a huge outpouring of people across Canada giving money to help towards the cause. And I'm really glad I'm not the person trying to figure out how all those funds are used. I'm glad I don't have that job. But the truth is, Pam and I were having supper with our daughter and son-in-law on Friday night. And we know some people have lost their entire house. And all the possessions went up in smoke. We know that's happened. For other people, their house has not gone up in smoke. There's going to be a time frame before they're back there. Some people are still displaced, living on cots over at Northlands. Some have lost their job. Some have lost their income. And yet the other time, at the same time, and we're talking over some friends that my daughter and son-in-law know who are here in the city. His father works in Fort McMurray and is quite high up in one of the companies. He's still getting his full salary. His house hasn't burned down. And on top of his full salary, which is a pretty nice salary, he's getting a weekly living expense on top of that. So they came down. They were living with his son for a while, and they thought his son's TV was too small. So they went out and bought a 65-inch TV for his son's house, and now they're living someplace else. So the point is, it's quite a contrast, isn't it? Like in this room here, there could be quite a contrast on bank balances. in Fort McMurray, some who've lost everything, some who've been, they've all been displaced, some have faced more harm than others, some have lost everything and their job, others are just waiting to go back, still getting full salary and a living stipend on top of that. Some have little, some have lots. We're in the book of Philippians, and if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Philippians chapter 4. And the point of this contrast between lots and little comes up in our passage here. We're going to be looking at chapter 4, and as you can see on the screen there, verses 10 through verse 20, there's two paragraphs, and I'm going to take you through these because there's something for us to learn that is of great importance for each and every one of us. You'll discover that in these paragraphs, Paul is responding to something specific that happened, some specific event that took place, and he's going to respond to that. In fact, this event that took place may have been the thing that actually prompted him by the Spirit of God to write this letter in the first place. And so he's going to talk about something that has happened. But as he talks about something that has happened specifically, he wants to say thank you, but also he wants to take this moment. He'll look at some historical references, and he wants to establish a truth that I think every one of us needs to learn here in this place today. So let me read the full text, and you can follow along in your copy of the Scriptures. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. Verse 10 says, Paul, again, that word joy that we heard a lot about, he used it one more time. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I've learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble, and you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. So we begin first with the gift. The gift is probably one of the things that prompts this letter as the Spirit of God works in the heart of the Apostle Paul. His opening words in that first paragraph, in verse 10, he references something that had taken place. He's writing to people living in Philippi. Paul is in Rome. He is in prison. And the truth is, so Paul says, I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now, at length, you revived your concern for me. They've revived their concern for Paul. They've done something for Paul. Verse 14, yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. Paul's in prison. That is trouble. And unlike our prisons where you get three meals a day, oftentimes, and even parts of the world today, unless there's people on the outside helping you, prison's a horrible place to be. Paul is in prison. He's in trouble. And these people have revived their concern for Paul. Paul, verse 14, Paul says, "You share in my trouble." And if we're still unsure of what's taken place, verse 18a sets it all very clear for us. Because Paul says, "I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied." Why? "Having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent." So something's taken place. Paul is acknowledging that they had actually sent an offering, had sent a gift of one form or another to Paul in prison. And he's wanting to respond to that. The language is interesting. Full payment, I'm well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus. So Epaphroditus is the guy who pops up from time to time. He is Paul's, he is their messengers. He has brought message from Philippi to Paul, and he's brought this gift to Paul to supply his need, to support him while he is in prison. So I would suggest that this letter is prompted. The Holy Spirit, as Paul receives this gracious gift, an offering, supplies to support him, to supply his need, he's moved upon by the Holy Spirit to say thank you. Now, that's a normal thing to do, right? If someone gives you something, you should say thank you. That's proper. You go to a wedding, you give a gift, you wait a few weeks or months, depending on how busy they are, and you'll get a little thank you card saying thank you for the gift. Thank you for the food processor. Whatever. So it's appropriate for Paul to say thank you, to acknowledge that he's received the gift. It's a good thing to do. But Paul doesn't want to just thank them for the gift. He wants to push further, and he wants to teach them something. But listen, it's not just the gift, it's the giving. Because in the course of these two paragraphs, we realize that Paul has just recently received a gift from them, but the truth is these people have a habit, a pattern, a track record of giving. This is not the first time. In fact, when Paul says, "You've revived your concern for me," you revive something that existed before. It's not a one-off, it's not a first time. And so Paul, he gives them credit and honor that they have had a pattern of supporting him. He mentions two, actually technically three specific moments. When he left Macedonia to go into new territory with the gospel, he says, there is only one church, only one group of Christ followers, of all that I know, only one. It was you who actually supported me and went and helped me to go into new places to bring the message of Jesus Christ. Tithes and offerings are not meant to make preachers rich. They are meant to fund the ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ. From the Old Testament to New Testament, nothing has changed. Paul, you know Paul, because not everyone accepts Paul as being a genuine apostle. Some are jealous of him. In fact, even in Philippians chapter 1, Paul says there's some people who are dancing a little jig because I'm in prison, because now it's their time to shine. Paul says in Corinthians to the church of Corinth that it's proper to support those in ministry, but because there was so much conflict over Paul and people opposing him, but Paul became a tent maker, literally, bivocational. He made tents to help support his own ministry. Paul did it more than once. But these people in Philippi, Paul says, when I left Macedonia, you were the only group, the only congregation who actually took up an offering and supported me. Thank you for that. And not just then, he says, when I was in Thessalonica, again, a new territory, breaking new ground with the gospel, he says, you gave to me once and again. These people had a pattern of supporting, of giving towards the work of God. So I love that. I love that. I love when there's a group of people who have a pattern of giving. They don't give once in a while. They don't give when they feel strangely moved, but they've developed and established a pattern of giving. So Paul says, I've just received your gift, and thank you for that, but the truth is, you folks have had a pattern of giving to me throughout the years, and I honor you for that. So New Hope, let me just pause and say, I honor you for a pattern of faithful giving of tithes and offerings in this place. Lean in to the future and be part of that. Be established. Have a pattern in your life. So Paul talks about the gift. He talks about the giving. And then he talks about the gain. If you go back to the paragraph where Paul says, verses 15 and 16, and you Philippians yourselves know then the beginning of the gospel, when I left, no one else entered the partnership of the gospel except for me. Even Thessalonica you sent, and you gave once and again. And then he says in verse 17, not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I don't just want your money, Paul says. I want you to benefit from the act of giving. Because something is credited back to you in terms of God's divine and heavenly economy. Not that I seek the gift. Now, you could be cynical and say, boy, Paul writes a really slick fundraising letter, doesn't he? Just tugs on the heartstrings. Folks, don't become overly cynical, but be wise. There are people who teach courses in how to write a good fundraising letter. There are some ministries who always need a crisis to keep the money coming in. And it can be a little bit manipulative at times if we're not careful. So is Paul being manipulative? Not that I seek the gift. I think Paul's being straight up honest here. Paul says, you know, as I write this, I'm not seeking the gift. I'm not looking for more money from you, but I'm looking for you to gain the benefit of being a giver. I'm looking for the fruit, Paul says, that will be credited to your account. Listen, I believe with all my heart that when you honor God, God honors you. Now, I need to pause here because I do believe that there's been some really shaky, faulty, misguided theology and preaching in the church that turns greed into tithes and offerings. Because if I give God 100, he's got to give me 1,000. Have you heard it? Or did you just buy the book? This happens all too often in the church where we turn this idea of giving into our way of getting more from God. If I give him 100, I'll get 1,000. Oh, and it's preached with great passion, and they throw all kinds of verses at you, but that's not what the gospel teaches. I love the story of a family having their Sunday meal after church, and over the meal they discovered the little boy still had his quarter for offering for Sunday school in his pocket. And the parents were just really horrified. You didn't give that in the offering? The little boy said, well, you told me it was for Jesus, and he wasn't there today, so I just kept it. Well, you know what? Paul says, listen to what Paul says. I don't seek the gift. I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. Now, Paul says, verse 18, the first part of it, he says, now I've received full payment and more. I'm well supplied. I've received the gifts that Epaphroditus has sent to me. So Paul says, listen, I've received the gift. I have it in my hand. But then look what Paul says. The gift you gave me, Paul says, the gift you gave me is a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. Paul says, listen, I thank you that you've given me this gift, and it's not the first time. You've been faithful in this pattern of giving. I recognize that, and I thank you for that. But it's not about me getting some money. I'm not concerned about that. I want the fruit that is credited to your account. And the truth is, whether it was cash or clothing or food and supplies, whatever Paul received, he said, that gift to me was a fragrant offering, acceptable and pleasing to God. Oh, when you put your offering envelope in a plate, you're giving it into a wooden plate that's carried by people and counted by people and deposited into a bank. Paul says, our giving is not to a church or to a ministry or to a man. Our giving is a fragrant offering to God, acceptable and pleasing to God. I'm not giving. Listen, I know there's a great desire to pay off the mortgage, and that's a good thing. But focus, if we're giving just to pay off the mortgage, we're giving for the wrong reason. Can I tell you, just because I won't be here with you much longer, the day, I know, I'll hear the shout, I'll see the smoke going up when the mortgage is burned, okay? People will be carrying boxes and popping out of them. It'll be very fascinating. It'll be a celebration. But listen to me. Can I tell you something? There's a lot of churches who, when they pay off their mortgage, their next year is a financial disaster. Because people were paying the bill, not giving a gift to God. Oh, if the bill's paid, if the bill's paid, I can keep some for me now. If the bill's paid, then I guess I don't have to give as much anymore. Folks, we are not giving to pay a bill. God, tithes and offerings were God's way from the Old Testament to now to care for ministry. That ministry can happen and expand and go places. But when you are giving, you are not giving to pay a pastor's salary. You're not giving your offering to pay the hydro or the gas. You're not paying your offering to buy the computers or technology. You're not giving your offering to pay the mortgage. It is a fragrant offering, acceptable and pleasing to God. I am giving to God. I'm giving to God. And Paul says, I don't want you to forget that. I don't want you to forget. So thank you for the gift. More than the gift, thank you for the pattern you have of giving. And I want to thank you, New Hope, for gifts and for a pattern of giving. But understand the gain in this, that when you give, you're not paying a bill. It's an offering unto God. My tithe and my offering becomes a slice of my life. We no longer put animals on a sacrifice, on an altar, and shed blood and burn them to God. But when I give my tithes and offering, that represents a slice of my life, of my talents, of my hard-earned money, of my sweat, of my gifts, of my skills, of my talents, and I'm offering and honoring God. It is worship unto God. It's not just the preacher trying to make it sound more spiritual. I want your money, so let's worship the God. No. We are worshiping God. That's what giving is. A fragrant offering, acceptable and pleasing to God. Well, that's good truth for us to be reminded of. We spoke on tithing a few weeks ago, and we made that statement that in the kingdom economics, it's not about accumulation, how much can I get, but how much can flow through us. Kingdom economics is not being tight-fisted, it's being open-handed. The Lord loves a cheerful giver. A cheerful giver does not have a tight fist. Some people, they hold on to their offering so hard, by the time it goes in the plate, it's so crumpled, they might as well take it back. Open-handed. Not how much can I accumulate, how much will God allow to flow through me? So, gift, giving, gain. Now there's this two-part lesson that we need to learn. Two really familiar verses. They're really familiar verses. The first one especially is often quoted, but not always really connected to the context. So back in the first paragraph, Paul acknowledges their gift. And then he says, not that I'm speaking of being in need, verse 11. Not that I am speaking of being in need. Paul teaches a lesson that is customized. It's perfect for the Alberta economy of boom and bust. Like, this is not the first time the price of oil has dropped. Oh, but can I just tuck this in here just on the side? A little budgeting lesson. Live within your means. In fact, learn to live on 80% of your income, save 10, tithe 10. That's so simple and powerfully and wonderfully effective. I spoke with one pastor on the way to our general conference in Montreal, and he made this observation from his own community, which is very much it's a community that's very tied to the oil patch. He said, the problem is, he said, people in my church, in my community, they built their budget on overtime. They're already getting a really good salary, but then they get these crazy overtime hours and this money, and they built their budget on the overtime. And when the price of oil drops, even when you keep your job with a good salary, you lose your overtime. And now they're in trouble because they're budgeting on overtime. There's a word for that. Stupid. Yes, someone said that. Thank you. Stupid. Unwise would be more, but stupid, right? So just as an aside, boy, learn to live on 80% of your income, tithe 10, save 10. It's a pretty smart way of looking at life. So Paul says, here's Paul talking about his own history. I'm not talking about being in need. Paul says, for I've learned in whatever situation I am to be content. Paul learns about contentment here. And Lord, help us to learn the same thing. Paul says, listen, this is not just a preacher preaching some spiritual sounding message. Paul says, listen, I've lived this. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound in any and every. Oh, Paul just loves those any and every, doesn't he? In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I mean, folks, you'd have to be really slow to miss the point. He says it three times. Brought low, abound. Plenty, hunger. Abundance, need. Paul says, there's a moment in my life that looked like an all-you-can-eat buffet. And other seasons where I didn't know where the next meal was going to come from. Paul says, I've lived both scenarios. Back to our little thing about lots and little. And your bank balance. Paul says, I know the months where I had lots of money left over at the end of the month. I also know the seasons where I had lots of month left over after the paycheck. I've walked through all that, Paul says. But Paul says, I've learned to be content. Content is being just okay with what you have. And I tell you, folks, billions of dollars are spent every year to make us discontent with everything we own. Because now I only have an iPhone 5. Oh my goodness, how will I survive? I know some of you are saying, Pastor, I still have a flip phone. God bless you for your flip phone. I've learned to be content, Paul says. I've learned to be content. And then Paul says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Now, we all know that verse, but here's the problem. Sometimes people, they quote this verse about dealing with the demons. They quote this verse about dealing with healing or sickness. Look at the context. Paul's not talking about spiritual warfare. He's not talking about raising the dead. He's talking about paying your bills. He's talking about those seasons where I have lots and seasons where I have little. And Paul says, no matter what season I'm in, I've discovered I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Oh, that's a good lesson to learn. Now, folks, do I believe in healing? Yes. Does God raise the sick? Yes. God does all those things. But don't put that this verse on those situations, because that's not the context. The context is Paul says, sometimes I have more month than check, and other seasons I have more check than month. And no matter what, I have learned I can do all things because Christ is my strength. He's my provision. He's the one who's helping me get through this season. It's trust in God, he says. It's trust in God. So Paul learns this lesson. Listen, Paul says to young Timothy, a young pastor, he says this, godliness with contentment is great gain. Because Paul says the love of money, not money, but the love of money is the root of all evil. And I've met poor people and I've met filthy rich people who are both inflicted with the love of money because they can never have enough, and that's all they think about. Paul says godliness, loving God with contentment, is great gain. That's what he writes to a young pastor. And that young pastor is to pass on to the church. Here in Philippians, Paul says, folks, listen, I have learned to be content. At the end of the day, like, thank you for your gift, but you're not my provider. God is. Now, God uses people often, right? God uses people, but don't forget the fact that it's God who's your provider. Paul says, I've learned to be content. I've learned to be content in boom and bust. I've learned to be content because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. My contentment is not connected to my balance. My contentment is connected to my provider, Jesus. That's the first familiar soundbite. Contentment. And then he goes on in that second paragraph to talk about their giving and that their giving is an offering unto God. And there's a good sense from, as you read the historians, that the people at Philippi, if you're going to describe their economy at that point in time, it was probably more on the bust side than the boom side. They were probably having their own struggles. And so Paul says to them in verse 19, and my God will supply every need of yours according to the price of oil on the world markets. Oh no, I misread that. And my God will supply every need of yours according to the current currency exchange between you and the U.S. And my God will supply every need of yours according to the employment rate in Alberta. No. And my God shall supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. So Paul teaches contentment and a confidence, and both of these things go together because both are centered in the person and the reality of who God is. I love that. Can I just add in there, because I think one of the greatest issues facing the church in North America will not be assisted suicide or death with doctors or same-sex gender issues. I think the greatest thing that's impacting the church in North America is consumerism. It infects us. And we all have an old nature in us, and it's so easy to stir up that greed thing. Because Paul says, my God will supply every, not greed of yours, but every need of yours. I sometimes struggle. I love Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. But the one translation, I shall not want, that can be a problematic word in the English. Why? Because I want an iPhone 6S. I want this. I want that, right? So in English, that word want, and the fact there are people who, they produce some really amazing commercials that tell me that my life would be so much better if I had that. So I really want that. The one translation says, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall lack nothing that I need. I mentioned some of this twisted prosperity theology preaching where we turn tithes and offerings into a slot machine where I'm waiting to hit it big from God. That kind of preaching targets greed in my life. Well, if you give God 100, he'll give you back 1,000. I could really use 1,000. Okay, God, when's it coming? There is some misguided theology in preaching and teaching that if you strip away all the fancy spiritual words, it's actually appealing to my greed. I have to be conscious of that because I live in a culture that makes me want everything. But Paul says, listen, folks, no matter what the price of oil, no matter what the bank balance is right now in your life, you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. And I believe with all my heart with Paul that my God shall supply all of your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. And I tell you, folks, if we get this, if we learn this, it helps to live through no matter what season we're in. Not only does it help us, but we begin to give off a vibe to other people going, what is wrong, why are you okay with all this? Well, because I've got a source that's more than the price of oil. My source is the Lord. And I think if we learn to live this, it helps us, but it also helps us to show something to other people. So I'm not naive, I understand very much what's happening around us in our economy. I understand that. I've talked with those who have lost their job. I understand that. I talk with pastors and know how there's some churches who are really struggling. We think about our brothers and sisters in Fort Mac. I mean, they haven't had, they're not even able to have church, let alone raise offerings, and they still have a mortgage to pay. I'm very aware of all those things. Very conscious. And I know we've been praying for people to get jobs here in New Hope, and some have received some employment. And answered prayer. Thank God for all of that, because they're going to tithe on it. No, thank God for all those answered prayers. I'm aware of what we're all facing, folks, but this is God's word. And so my prayer for you this morning is contentment and confidence that carries you no matter what the season you're in. Can we pray? Lord, we sang earlier, shout to the Lord. We sang my refuge, my fortress, my tower of strength. So Lord, we believe that you are our fortress, our tower of strength. So Lord God, I thank you this morning for the people who sit before me. I thank you, Lord, for every gift that's been given. Lord, I acknowledge those gifts and say, God, we thank you for those gifts. Lord, I thank you for people who've learned the pattern of giving. It's not once in a while. It's the norm. We give God his 10% first, and then we take care of everything else after. I thank you, Lord, for those who have discovered that pattern and the joy of trusting you, the joy of involving you in their finances. And Lord, I pray for those who maybe aren't there yet, as they take steps towards that pattern of giving, may they understand that we are giving not to pay any bill. We are giving as an offering that's acceptable and pleasing to you. And God, I pray that you'd receive those gifts. Lord, I pray that we would learn that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us, and to realize that from inspired Scripture, that speaks into our paycheck and our month. It speaks to our bills. It speaks to just living in this world, in this local real-time economy, that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. I pray, God, that we would learn that lesson. And Lord, I pray with confidence that you will supply every need that's represented in this place, not according to the price of oil, but according to your glorious riches in Christ Jesus. And Lord, I pray right now for those who they're in a season of little, they're in a season of lack, they're in a season where there's more month than paycheck. Lord, we're not just trying to blow smoke here today, we're trying to declare truth of your word, of your scripture. And I pray very specifically for those situations that you will show yourself, you will continue to show yourself faithful. Lord, even this week, I pray that in ways that we can never even imagine, you will surprise us and supply need this week. Oh, may this be a group of people at New Hope Christian Assembly who, like the people in Philippi, know what it is to give to you on a regular basis as an act of worship. In you we put our trust, God. We ask this in Christ's name. And everyone said, pass the plate, Pastor. No. Bless you, church. Let's have some fellowship in the foyer. And we are praying that this is not just fancy words. This is truth of God. Amen? Amen. God bless you. Have a great Lord's Day. Let's have a good time of fellowship in the foyer. Blessings.